Good evening, church family. Good to be here and good to worship the one true living God this evening with you. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We're looking slowly but surely. We're going through the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus from the cross. We're looking at the third one this evening. We've already looked at the first. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. In Luke 23:34, we've also looked at Luke 23:43. In the second one, truly I say to you today, you'll be with me in paradise. But this evening we'll be considering the third one. And again, just to remind you, we're looking at from three perspectives. What is the theological, devotional, and missional perspectives of this particular saying? So let's read it together. John 19, verse 26. And 27. This is God's word. Let's hear it. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciples, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. And so from the reading of God's word, may reform our lives to its truth. Let's pray together, if you will. Our great and glorious Heavenly Father, we would simply echo the confession of the psalmist this evening. You are our hiding place. You are our shield. And we hope in your word. And so we pray even this evening that as we consider this your word, that your incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be exalted, and that your word would be applied to our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask this not because we deserve it, but because you are gracious, kind, loving, and good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pitiless indifference. Pitiless indifference is all there is if there is no God. If this world is all that there is, if this world is nothing but space, time, and matter, if we are but products of mindless evolution, if this world is nothing but a cosmic accident, then your life and my life has no real meaning. In fact, not only does our lives have no meaning, but your struggles and your pains, your loss, your suffering, your grief, they too are ultimately meaningless. They have no purpose. Why? Because in a universe that doesn't care, your suffering, your pain, your trials are just things that happen. See, if there is no God, this world is ruled by pitiless indifference. May I suggest to you, we come this evening to worship a God because that isn't true. We have not bought into that lie, into that false and shaky worldview. And one of the greatest comforts that the Christian faith gives is the assurance that God is not indifferent, but that he actually cares. No, there's no pitiless indifference with God. And how do we know that? Well, look at the cross of Calvary. Look at the God upon that tree giving himself for sinners, and look how he cares for the suffering, for the grieving, for the troubled. In fact, that's the first thing I want you to see from this passage, the theological truth we need to see. We see here a Christ that cares. A Christ that cares. I know I'm guilty of it, and perhaps you are as well, but is it not sometimes true of us that when we become busy, when we get caught up with the busyness of life, don't we often neglect our loved ones? Maybe you have a deadline that you need to finish at work. Maybe you need to write reports. Maybe you have meetings to prepare for. Maybe you're under intense pressure at work. And in those periods of intense pressure, don't we often neglect our loved ones, our friends, our family members? even sometimes snapping at them when we're in a moment. Or maybe it's not pressure, maybe it's pain. And maybe you're enduring hardship and trial. Maybe you're experiencing some kind of affliction. You're sick or unwell. Or maybe you're experiencing some kind of burden and worry and fear. And when that happens, we too often turn in on ourselves and in isolation. And the result is we again neglect those around us. We discard them as we go through our trials. If we're honest with ourselves, we often allow pressure and pain to drown out those around us. But notice that is not what we see at the cross. Remember why Jesus is on the cross. He is here. He's on the cross to accomplish the work of our salvation. He's bearing in his body the sins of his people. He is buying our forgiveness with his precious blood. See, this is a work that requires him giving his life as a ransom, a work that includes immense agony and suffering. Yet in the middle of that work, in the middle of his suffering, Jesus sees others and he desires their comfort. Think of Mary, there's his mother. She's been with him all along. She's just seen her son crucified. Can you imagine her pain, her agony to see her boy like that? Luke 2:35 prophesied that she would have a sword that would pierce her soul. And that's what we see here in her agony as she sees her son. But not just Mary, think of John, the beloved disciple, his beloved friend. This is the friend of Jesus. And after abandoning Jesus, he comes back to Jesus, but he sees his friend naked, bloody, and ashamed on a cross. And you can you imagine the turmoil and the agony of his soul? And here's the beauty of Jesus. While he's suffering, he cares for them in their suffering. He says to his mother, "Woman," and that's not a disrespectful way to speak to his mom in that day. It's a formal title. He's saying, "Behold your son." He says to John, "Behold your mother." See, while suffering on the cross for sinners, Jesus cares for his mother and his friend. How? By providing the one with the other. See, Mary and John are both losing loved ones. And Jesus, in love, provides them with one another so that in their heartache, they would have one another to care for. See, on the cross, we don't see pitiless indifference. We see a moving picture of a Jesus that cares. But the question perhaps to ask is, why now? Why say this now? Jesus knew that he was going to be put to death. He knew that he would rise again. He prophesied it 3 times. And so he knew that he would see Mary again. He knew he would see his friend again. So why does he tell them now to care for one another? And as I've alluded to, Jesus wants to care for them in their need, in their suffering, in their pain. Carson puts it this way: Jesus displays his care for his mother as both she and the beloved disciple are passing through their darkest hour. Just think about that. He's experiencing his darkest hour, yet he cares for them in theirs. What a beautiful picture of Jesus. This is a sympathetic Savior. This is a caring Christ. And realize, Jesus' care on the cross really characterized his entire ministry. Think of his kindness as he healed the sick. Think of his mercy as he freed those oppressed by demons. Think of his tenderness with lepers as he touched them and healed them. Think of his grace as he dined with tax collectors and sinners. Think of his compassion as he wept over Jerusalem. Think of his love even on the cross as he gives himself for sinners. Make no mistake about it, there is no indifference with Jesus. Jesus is lifted on that cross, and he cares for his loved ones on that cross so that the world would know that there is a Savior who actually cares. There is a Lord, a King who is thoughtful of us. There is a God who is not indifferent to us. Dear friends, know this. Although he has been ascended to the right hand of glory, know this, that this Jesus still cares. He still is thoughtful of his people. There's this quote I found from an old author that said this: Christ is always closest when the cross is heaviest. What a wonderful thought. Christ is always closest when the cross is heaviest. Consider a few passages that prove that statement true. Hebrews 4, 15 to 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Or consider 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. The Apostle Peter tells us, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Why should you do this? Why cast all your anxieties on him? Because he cares for you. Dear friends, we serve a God who cares. And therefore, surely we should echo these words of David, Psalm 40, verse 17. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help, my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. See, this is a God who cares. And surely if this is true of this God, we would sing that song we just sang earlier. We'd ask him to fill us with his grace and comfort. A lady by the name of Fanny Edna Stafford heard a sermon on God's care, not this one, but another one, and she wrote a hymn on this theme, and it was entitled Somebody Cares, and it goes like this: somebody knows when your heart aches and everything seems to go wrong. Somebody knows when the shadows need chasing away with a song. Somebody knows when you're lonely, tired, discouraged, and blue. Somebody wants you to know and know that he dearly loves you. Dear believer, that somebody is Jesus. Jesus cares. He is the image of the invisible God, and he reveals to us that God cares. He is not a God of pitiless indifference. And so I don't know where you are this evening. I don't know what you're struggling with. But let this theological truth be a foundation for your faith, that you serve a God who cares, who's thoughtful of you. The second thing we need to see this evening is the devotional relevance of this passage. Many people, based on this saying, point out the importance of honoring your father and mother, caring for them even in their need. And of course, we would agree, right? That's very important. That's what the fifth commandment is all about. Honor your father and mother. And Jesus fulfills that commandment here. And in fact, this is what makes him a perfect savior, isn't it? Not only does he die the death that we deserve for breaking the law, but he lived the life of righteousness by keeping the law. The law including the fifth commandment. And so even here on the cross, he fulfills the law, and therefore he alone is able to save us. But what I want to suggest to you is that if that's all we see from the saying, we're missing something. I mean, just look at the saying. Jesus is addressing both John and Mary, which tells us there's more going on here than just the fifth commandment. And so what is the devotional relevance? I want you to see this evening. Well, I may suggest to you, those who belong to Christ, to the Christ who cares, belong to a church that comforts. A church that comforts. There you go. Now, to explain this, let's ask that question again. How does Jesus care for Mary and John? Well, as you saw earlier, he cares for them by providing them with one another. He tells John, "Behold your mother." He's telling John, therefore, to look at Mary in a new light, to see her as his mom. And he tells Mary, "Behold your son," telling her to see and treat John as her own son. See, in their time of need, in their loss, their pain, their suffering, he gives them to one another, yes. But he does that more than that. He establishes a new relationship between the two. A new relationship where there will be mutual care and love for one another. One theologian put it this way. The saying is not about being nice to your mother, although you must be nice to your mother. It's about the new community that comes into being through the power of Jesus. In other words, what we see here is that Jesus is establishing a new family. He's purposely using familial language. He says, "Behold your son, behold your mother." See, the way Jesus cares for his loved ones is providing a family for them. Now, the question is, what does that make you think of? How has Jesus cared for his loved ones? How has he put them into a new family relationship? Well, the church. See, Jesus cares for those he loves, providing a new family, and that family is ultimately his church, his bride, his body. Another commentator explained it in this way. Jesus brought two people together who had gathered around the cross, showing that from the cross flows peace, peace that brings together God's people as a family. We see that in Ephesians 2, don't we? Ephesians 2:19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That word household speaks of the place where a family lives. And the idea is this, the church is the family of God. Which means this, if God is your father, then the church is your family. I hate to break that to some of you. A family made up of brothers and sisters in Christ. And understand, this is how Jesus cares for us. He places us into a church family so that care would exist for one another. This family is not meant to be made up of isolated individuals who are indifferent to one another's needs. No, far from it. It's a family that's meant to be a family of care and love, compassion, patience. It's not meant to be indifferent. That's really the point of all the one another's in the scripture, right? They're describing how a family ought to relate to one another. As a family, we must be interested in one another, commit to one another, love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, help one another, be patient with one another, forgive one another, be accountable to one another, bear one another's burdens. And we could go on, and I get trust, you get the point. There's vested interest here. There's family here. Think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:25. God has so composed the body that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. I wonder, is that how you see the church? Is that how you relate to others in the church? Is that how you give yourself to care for the church? Realize all of us will go through trials. All of us, every single one of us will experience affliction. All of us will suffer and grieve and go through hardships. You cannot avoid it. God knows this. Jesus knows this. He knows that we're a needy people, and he has given us a family to care for us, to help us, a church that comforts. See, God is not a God of pitiless indifference, and we know that because he's given us to one another. And therefore, we must not be indifferent to one another. One of the saddest things you see is self-proclaimed Christians who are disconnected from the local church. I'm sure we know someone. I've got people in my family like that. We've all met these kind of Christians where it's all about them, their Bible, and Jesus, and no one else. And realize such Christians exclude themselves, by excluding themselves from the family and the local church, expose themselves to spiritual danger. But tell me, who's going to watch over you if you exclude yourself from the church? Who's going to have your back when Satan and this world come for you? Who's going to save you from that spiritual danger? Or who's going to help you when the threat of spiritual decline is there? Who's going to build you up? Who's going to know when you're slipping? Who's going to come to you and give you God's exhortations in his word? Or not just that, when you exclude yourself, you expose yourself to spiritual despair. When you go through hardships, you feel weighed down by burdens. Who's going to comfort you? Who's going to announce God's promises to you? Who's going to know you and know your needs and meaningfully share God's word with you? So see, if you exclude yourself from God's people, you expose yourself to spiritual dangers and decline and despair. And such Christians fail to see God's care and comfort for them through the local church. There's an author by the name of Joseph Hillerman. He makes the point that our salvation is not just our justification, but what he calls our familiarification. Is that the way to say it? I'm messing that one up. Familiarification. That's it. Familiarification. And the point he simply wants to make is this. Our salvation is a community-creating event. As we come to know our Savior, we come to know his people. We are united to him and united to those united to him. Isn't that what we see here on the cross? As Jesus accomplishes our salvation, he creates a new family. And that family is the church, a church that exists to care and comfort one another. Let's not forget 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4. Our God is a God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. See, the means through which God cares for his believers is through a church that comforts. And so devotionally, we ought to cherish the church. We ought to cherish those that God has placed in a new family. We need to treat one another as fathers and sons, brothers, sisters, mothers. Because it's through this church that God has provided a means for our growth and encouragement, for our comfort. It's through his church that we are reminded that God cares. That's the devotional relevance of the saying. What's the missional implication of it? May I suggest to you that this passage pictures for us a cross that connects. A cross that connects. Well, on the cross, Jesus connects two people, right? You see that. He connects them into a new relationship where, in a sense, they belong to one another. And that's a small picture of what the cross can accomplish. And to see that matters, because one of our greatest needs, if we are honest, is the need to belong. I don't think we often think about it. I haven't, certainly. But each of us have a longing to belong. As psychologists have told us this for ages, they rank it in one of the most basic needs of humanity, this need to belong. We don't need the psychologist to tell us this, because every single one of us knows that we do not like to be rejected. We do not like to be discarded and ignored. We do not like to be treated with pitiless indifference. And we long for, we yearn after, we desire belonging. We want to be known. But not just known, we want to be accepted. And not just accepted, we want to be loved. In one talk I listened to, the speaker made this observation. She said, our desire for belonging is like a desire to be claimed. She illustrated it this way. She said, think of a newborn baby. When she's born, she needs to be with her mother. She needs to be held by her mom. She needs to be claimed by her parents. Her life depends upon it. And deep down, if we're honest with ourselves, that's what we want. That's what we need. We want to belong. We want to be claimed. Now, why bring all of this up? Well, because quite simply, the cross brings about true and lasting belonging. The cross connects us to the God we were made for. Know this, there is only one God, and that one God alone offers us peace and joy and satisfaction. It's in this God alone in whom we find belonging. And this God claims his people for himself at the cross. He gives his son who pays for his people to purchase them with his precious blood so that they find true belonging, the only true lasting belonging in him. Perhaps some of you need to ask yourself that question. Have you found this belonging? Have you come to know this God as your God? Have you come to know him? I realize there are many things in this world you can find belonging in. There's many things you can lose yourself into. You can lose yourself in your soccer team. You never walk alone, Dino. I'm with you, brother. We can lose ourselves in our hobbies. We can lose ourselves in our causes that we champion. We can lose ourselves in our relationships, our wives, our husbands, our children. We can lose ourselves in many things that we can belong in, but we'll lose ourselves ultimately. No, there's only one place we find true lasting belonging, and that's in the God who has made us in his image, whom we were made to know. Have you come to know this God? Have you come to be known by this God? Have you come to be accepted by this God? Have you come to be forgiven by this God? If you're here tonight and you haven't yet, look to the cross. Look to the one who purchases salvation for sinners like you. Believe upon him. Turn to him. See, God connects God. We are connected to God at the cross, but more than that, the cross connects us to God, but the cross also connects us to one another. That's the point of Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. We don't have the time to read it this evening, but in that passage, we see the irreconcilable Jew and Gentile being reconciled. And how is it possible that these two opposing groups of people can come together? It's through the cross of Christ. See, the cross of Jesus brings true lasting belonging because it connects us to our God that we were made for, and it connects us despite all our differences. Now here's the missional impact, the point I want to make. In a world filled with people longing to belong, the church is a picture of what true belonging looks like. A belonging where we are known and forgiven and accepted and loved in Christ before the Father and with one another, regardless of our differences. We belong to our God and therefore by implication to one another. An appropriate passage to consider is 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 20. We know it quite well, but consider it in this lens, this idea of belonging. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Think about that. He has reconciled us, plural, to himself. Unlike the old creation, where we are at war with one another and at war with God, we are at peace with God. We're forgiven, accepted. We finally find our home in him. But Paul carries on. He says, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. See, beloved, as those who belong to God, because we've been reconciled to God, we have the duty and the delight to tell others where they can find belonging. We have the duty and delight to tell them to be reconciled to their God, the God whose image they bear, the God they long for and need. In fact, may I suggest to you, to fulfill this duty, two things are necessary. Firstly, we fulfill this duty when those around us hear the message of reconciliation. When those around us hear the message of reconciliation, realize this world needs to hear that there is a Christ who cares, who has cared for us by giving himself for us on the cross, who alone brings peace by his blood. In a world where people find their belonging in shallow things, hollow things, this God alone can satisfy. We need to point them to the God that created them and in whom alone they will find belonging. But secondly, we fulfill this duty when those around us see the ministry of reconciliation. Realize the world needs to see what true reconciliation looks like. They need to see how the cross impacts Christians, Christians who deny themselves, take up their cross and follow Christ. And in following Christ, they give themselves in love to others. They forgive when others sin. They pursue peace. They reconcile. They care for outcasts, they care for the broken, they care for those in need. They seek and save the lost. See, we need to display to the world what true belonging looks like. That regardless of who you are, your struggles, your pains, there is belonging to be found in our God and in his people. I really appreciate this quote by Ray Ortland. He said this: the gospel being what it is and always will be, the message of reconciliation, our churches should be the most reconciling, peaceable, relaxed, happy places in town. We are to be open to enemies, meek in the face of insults and injuries, forgiving toward the undeserving. If we do make people angry, let that be the reason. Why? Because we refuse to join in their selfish battles. We are following a higher calling. We are the peacemakers, the true sons of God. What's my point? My point is this: the world that longs to belong needs to hear and see how reconciliation with God creates true and lasting belonging in the church. Now, listen to this quote by Ivan Savner. I think it's a good description of what it means to be ambassadors of Christ. He said this: we need men of the cross with the message of the cross bearing the marks of the cross. I wonder, is that true of you? Is that true of me? Is it true of us as a church? Oh, for us to be men and women of the cross who forgive and who reconcile, who share with others where forgiveness and reconciliation can be found, and who bear the marks of denying ourselves and taking up our cross, loving and sacrificing, who show one another that we know, we accept, we forgive, we love one another in the church. Oh, for that to be true of me, for that to be true of us. See, the church must not be a place of pitiless indifference, but a place where sinners find belonging in the Savior and in His people. And they find it through a cross that connects. They find it through a cross that reconciles them to their God and to His people. And so all in all this evening, we should rejoice in the fact that we serve a God who exists, who has created us, who rules over us, not as one with pitiless indifference, but as a God who cares. Let us rejoice in a Christ who cares. Let us belong as a church that comforts, and let us share the message of a cross that connects people to their God. Would that be true of us? Trust the Spirit and pray the Spirit would help us in this. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening thankful for just your word, thankful for the reminder again that you are a God of love, a God of compassion, a God who cares, that you are not indifferent to us, that you are mindful of us. Dear Lord, we do praise you for this. Truly, there is none like you who is like this. There's no other God like you. There's no other God who saves like this. No other God who even comes close. There is no other God beside you. But yet, dear Lord, we also recognize that we know these things. We know that you are loving. We know that you're compassionate. We know that you're not indifferent. And we soak in these truths for ourselves, but if we're honest, we fail to show these truths to others. We fail sometimes to see the church as a family that loves and cares. It's so easy for us to become a family that is indifferent to one another. We pray that you'd forgive us. We pray that you'd renew us. That we would be a family, the family that you have instituted, a family that sacrifices and loves and gives of each other for one another. And would this bear an influence and produce fruit for you outside of these walls, so that those around us would know that there is a God who loves and a people, His people, who love. Help us in this. Help us to grow in this. Help us to not just hear your word, but obey it even this evening. And even now as we go out and we enjoy coffee and fellowship, may we start even applying these things, caring for one another, loving one another, welcoming one another. We pray this, dear Lord, for your glory, for the honor of Christ's name. Amen.